thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
You know, the past number of Sunday evenings we've been talking about questions that Jesus asked. And Graham was reminding me this week about different questions. Have you ever asked somebody a question and then you're dying of embarrassment? Or it's just an awkward moment. He was reminding me of a question I was asking Carlisle Elam. After we left Bible College, Graham went to work in South Wales in the Drug Rehabilitation Centre of Teen Challenge. And I went 300 or 400 miles north to work in Carlisle Elam as the assistant pastor. It was a great, wonderful 2 years of my life under a very dynamic pastor and a very vibrant, growing church. It was just wonderful. So that was my young days before I was married. Then got married and we moved away. A couple of years later, came back to Carlisle for a weekend to stay with a girl I was friendly with in the church. And went to visit the church on a Sunday. So I just came in the foyer. And this woman, who I knew very well from the church, she was like, Rhonda. And she looked me up and down and said, when's the baby due? And I was like, I'm just fat. I was just fat. Her face, you know, I just was like, why did I ask that question? Obviously, I'm not easily offended or embarrassed, so that was okay. Well, maybe embarrassed, but not offended. So that was fine. But have you ever been asked a question and you found it downright offensive? The kind of question that makes you respond inwardly, if not outwardly, with, how dare you? The kind of question that actually makes you angry. You can't believe someone has had the audacity to ask you it. Jesus asked a question just like that. And before I tell you what that question is, I want to ask you to open your mind and open your heart to hear Jesus asking you this question. Now, I know I'm asking you to open your mind and your heart, but I'm aware that actually the Holy Spirit is the one who opens the mind and the heart. But it's very possible that you could do the same as the people Jesus addressed it to, and you could just shut it out. Shut out the possibility of this question. Not allow it to really enter your mind. Because it is the kind of question that many people just dismiss out of hand and refuse to consider. I don't want you to do that. What kind of a question could Jesus ask that would cause such a reaction among the first hearers and among us? Well, here it is. And here is the question he's asking you this evening. It's found in Matthew 23, 33. Just a short line. How will you escape being condemned to hell? That is some question. How will you escape being condemned to hell? That is a question that certainly stirs up a reaction within us. It's such a strong question. And if it wasn't Jesus who was asking this question, I think all of us would be saying, how dare you ask me this question? Or who do you think you are to ask me such a thing? This question was originally asked to the Pharisees and the teachers of God's law. But it wasn't just directly to them. Jesus was speaking to the crowds and to the disciples, and of course, many of the Pharisees and teachers of the law were among the crowd. And although it was addressed to them, it was also put out there generally for everybody because it's got a wider application. It is a question for every single person because the issues that Jesus was addressing are common to all of us. The first thing that Jesus pointed out when he asked this is this here. It's not about what people think of you. It's not about what people think of you. Most of us are more concerned about what people think of us than we would like to imagine or admit. But some people put huge amounts of effort into projecting a certain image because they want other people to think well of them, to think highly of them. Maybe somebody buys a house in a very prestigious area, or maybe somebody else drives a top brand car. Maybe somebody goes to the right destinations on holidays, or they wear the right designer labels, or they eat at the right restaurants. I mean, none of those things are wrong, of course. But for some people, it's all about being seen by others, about having the right image. When Jesus was speaking to the disciples and the crowds on this occasion, he referred to the Pharisees. And his assessment was, in verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. Everything they do is done for people to see. Nobody could have faulted what they did outwardly. They prayed. They tithed. They were zealous to win converts. They studied and kept the laws of God. On the outward appearance, they look the most wonderful, godly people, but it isn't about what other people think. We can easily fool other people by our outward appearance, but as God told the prophet Samuel, the Lord does not look at the things that men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus looked at the Pharisees, and he didn't see all that outward appearance of being faithful to religion. He looked right into their hearts, and he saw two things. He saw a cup that was shiny and clean on the outside, but inside it was filthy. He saw whitewashed tombs. They were shiny, white, gleaming in the sunshine, but inside they were full of dead men's bones and everything uncleaned. He summed it all up by saying that other people, those looking on the outward, thought that because of all these righteous acts that these people did, because of all the outward stuff, people thought these ones were so good. But Jesus said, it doesn't matter what other people think, because Jesus sees the reality. Jesus sees right into the heart. Jesus could see the truth. He said, on the outside, you're this shiny, clean cup. On the inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. On the outside, you're a whitewashed sepulcher. It looks so good. Inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. This evening, forget about what people think about you. It doesn't matter what people think about you. You may very well have kept up a good appearance, even an appearance of being a Christian. You might have fooled everybody, but other people's assessment of you, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God sees. What matters is what he sees in your heart. So Jesus said, it's not about what other people think. He also said, it's not about what you think of yourself. There's a verse in the book of Jeremiah that says, the heart is deceitful above all things, beyond cure. Who can understand it? Human beings have an incredible ability to fool themselves, to deceive themselves, to convince themselves something is true even when it's absolutely not. This is seen most clearly in how people think about themselves. rationalizing their sin, making excuses, justifying what they do. When Jesus asked the question, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Well, you may well answer, well, I'm a relatively good person. You're not perfect by any means. I wouldn't say I'm perfect, but I'm a relatively good person. I'm quite good. Or you may point to a prayer that you prayed at some point in your past. Maybe you put your hand up in a meeting or you prayed on your own. Say, Jesus, be my Savior. I want to ask you tonight, but are you really a Christian? Apart from coming to church, is there any real evidence in your life of a changed heart and a changed life? Now, I know there's a very fine line here in preaching like this, a very fine line between condemning people, making weak or insecure Christians feel guilty or feel that they don't have security. But on the other hand, we want to make sure that nobody is clinging to a false sense of security. So friends, hear my heart tonight. I am not out to make people feel guilty or to undermine weak Christians, but I want to ask you tonight without apology, are you sure, really sure, that you are a Christian? It's possible for some people to believe they are saved, but they are not saved. How can you know? Well, I know one thing. God is the judge, not me, not anybody else. God is the judge, only God. But I also know something else. It is imperative that you know if you are truly saved before you stand before God as the judge. You need to know before then. John the Baptist, speaking to the Pharisees, warned them basically against putting up their hand, being baptized, doing all the outward stuff. He said, friends, it's not effective unless you produce fruit in keeping with repentance. That's what John the Baptist said. John the Baptist said, there has to be accompanying fruit from believing. A changed life. That demonstration of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in increasing measure changed from the inside out. That is the only sure evidence of a changed heart. What does that look like? Well, a true believer will have a love for God. Love for God. Now, I know even true believers, sometimes their love grows a bit cold, but there will be a love for God. There will be an evident hunger for the Word of God and for prayer. It will be evident in a desire to be in a regular, committed fellowship with other believers. It will be evident in having a burden to reach others for the Lord. There are changed priorities when we're truly saved. How we use our money, our time, our abilities. Now, there's no perfect Christian, no perfect Christian on the planet. But can you honestly look at your life and say, I am showing the evidence of being a true believer? Over the past couple of weeks, I've had conversations with different people who say, you know, they really do believe in God, but they just hate the church. They never go to church, but they truly believe in God. I've been mulling that over in my mind over and over. I think my settled opinion, friend, is you cannot be a true believer in God and be saved and hate the church. There is something wrong if a believer is not committed to a church, because a church is the church of Jesus Christ. It's not a man-made organization. Yes, there are denominational labels. I'm not interested in all of that. I don't care about any of that. What I'm talking about is the church of Jesus Christ, born again believers. If you love Jesus, you'll be in his church. You'll be committed to the people of the church. So I think my settled opinion is the same as James. The demons believe in God. Believing in God is not enough. It's been changed. It's been converted. It's been born again. It's been made new, different. The demons believe in God and they shudder. The truthful answer is that you're not sure that there is evidence in your life that you are really a Christian. I want to ask you tonight, stop defending yourself. I hope you don't find this offensive, but I want to say stop defending yourself. It's not about what you think about yourself. Stop making excuses. Stop comparing yourself to other people. On the day you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you will stand alone, entirely alone. There'll be no excuses acceptable on that day. There'll be nobody to make a comparison with in your favor. God goes on to say in Jeremiah, he is the one who searches the heart and he examines the mind. He knows you completely. Let him examine your heart and your mind this evening. It's not about what you think about yourself. And finally, it is all about what God sees. All about what God sees. Only God sees us as we truly are. Only God knows us as we truly are. We can fool others, we can fool ourselves, but no one can fool God. Every single one of us are in the same boat. For all have sinned. You know this verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is a condition of every human heart, whether we admit it or not. The consequence of this sin is laid out in the Bible. Listen to these words from Ezekiel 18:20. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. In other words, you're accountable for you, just for you. You're not going to share anybody else's guilt, nor are they going to share your guilt. You are accountable for you. All have sinned. The soul who sins is the one who will die. The death the Bible speaks about here, we know it's not natural physical death, which we will all experience unless Jesus is back before that. It's talking about spiritual death, where a person dies without having their sins cleansed. That person doesn't have the gift of eternal life. And that person will be cut off. Cut off. The Bible calls it perishing, which is a strong and a terrible word. Cut off from the presence and the love of God forever. Jesus on many occasions talked about this. He talked about people being cast away, cast into the outer darkness, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. That's what the Bible calls hell. People react against this truth. You saw in the news last week the very word hell over the Brexit debate. You see what it causes to happen in people. People who even would deny that hell exists. They know when you're speaking about somebody being condemned to hell, it's a terrible word. People react against it. Are you reacting against it right now? Are you thinking in your head, I cannot comprehend that I could ever be sent to such a place because Well, why? Because? Because you think you're a good person? Because other people know that you're a good person? You think, well, I don't deserve this. It's not about what you think. It's about what God sees. And God sees all of our hearts. And we are sinful. And we need a Savior. So the consequence of this truth is this. Every single human being is condemned to hell. So the question from Jesus comes again. How will you escape being condemned to hell? The answer is simply this. You cannot escape. You, me, you cannot escape. We stand before God utterly condemned, unable to escape. That is not the final word. We cannot escape. There's nothing we can do for ourselves to get out of the dire spiritual situation we are in. But there's wonderful news. We can be rescued. Hallelujah. You tonight can be rescued. Praise God. God loves you. And God mounted the most incredible, amazing, awesome, rescue plan to enable or to ensure that you can be set free from the condemnation to hell. God's rescue plan is Jesus. It's Jesus. God sent Jesus, his perfect son, his eternal son, who had been together from all eternity. He sent Jesus. Jesus took on human form. He came into this world. He went to the cross, and there he hung in our place of condemnation. Friends, in answer to the question, how can you escape being condemned to hell? You can't. Jesus stood in your place to rescue you. He stood there. He hung there. He took all of your sin, my sin, our sin. He took it on himself. The wrath, the anger of God, righteous anger of God against sin, it was poured out entirely on Jesus Christ. My and your punishment for sin, Jesus took it on the cross. And by his death, he paid for us to be freed from condemnation we deserved. This is what Jesus did to enable us to be rescued. But we need to respond to that. Tonight, you need to respond to that. It's no good just saying, yeah, well, I believe that. I believe Jesus died for me. No, you need to respond to it. You need to come to him, call on his name. And when you call on his name, what does he promise? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. It's a promise from the word of God. So nobody should go out that door tonight quaking. How can I escape from being condemned to hell? Nobody should go out quaking. You don't need to. You can go out rejoicing tonight. You call on his name. So this evening, will you come to him? That's my question. Will you come? There's nothing you can do to escape being condemned to hell. But Jesus can rescue you. The writer to the Hebrews, and I finish with this, he also asks a very important question. How shall we escape? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Friends, if you ignore this great salvation, you will not escape. You will not escape being condemned to hell. Make sure you are not in that position. I urge you, I plead tonight. If you do not know Jesus, come to him this evening. Be set free from the sentence of death that is hanging over your head. How shall we escape? Because Jesus is our rescuer. That's what salvation is, being delivered, being rescued, being freed. He is the one. Let's bow our heads. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.